Amen. Can we thank Katie for being with us this morning? Thank you. Well, my name's Chris Norman. I'm one of the leaders here at Grace, and we're glad that you're with us on this Labor Day weekend. A week from today, I will not be with you as I will be in Madison, Wisconsin, trying to complete the Wisconsin Ironman. And about this time next week, hopefully I didn't drown during the swim and I made it through the 2.5 miles. I should be on the bike course about now and maybe on the first round of the Twisted Sisters. I don't know exactly where I'll be on the bike course, but if you wouldn't mind praying for me next week, next Sunday, that would be really helpful. I actually do have a prayer sign-up sheet where I'm asking individuals just to sign up for a 30-minute slot just to periodically pray during those 30 minutes. And if you'd like to pray for me next Sunday during this about 15-hour, I have up to 17 hours to do it, but if you would be willing to pray, that'd be great. I have a sign-up sheet here in the middle, so after the service, if you want to sign up, I would love to have people specifically praying for me throughout the day. Well, we're ending our three-part series this morning on anger. And as we said from the very beginning, anger is an emotion that we all face sometimes several times during the day. We get angry at circumstances. We get angry at things. We get angry at people. People get angry at us. And there's a lot of different visuals we can picture in our mind when it comes to anger. Let me just give you a few of those visuals on the screen. Maybe you've seen this guy before. Maybe this is your spouse that you imagine in your mind when he or she's angry. Or the next one, maybe it's one of your children who, you know, they're angry, or you're angry at them, or they're angry at you. Next one, maybe it just seems like there's steam coming out of the person that you're talking to because they're so mad, or maybe this is you because you're so mad, or maybe there's fire coming out of your mouth, or maybe the person that you're talking to, they have just a lot of anger. Or the next one, if your boss is really mad at you and is yelling at you, how many of you have ever had your boss yell at you? Okay, nobody. All right, well, that's great. You guys work for great bosses. This next one, I like. Some people are really such treasures that you really just want to bury them. And so anger is an emotion that we all face. And we've been addressing the issue of anger. And let me just say a couple of things about the first two messages that we went over. During the first message, we tried to understand God's anger. And we know that if we read in the Bible, we read about God being at times angry. And we looked at this quote from A.W. Tozer, which says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And so, what is the character of God? Who is God as you think about God? And we took some time to reveal that God isn't anger. Anger doesn't describe who God is. Anger is a reaction to sin. We know that God is holy. We know that God is love. God isn't anger, but He does get angry over sin because of His holiness. We also ask the question, is God ever angry with us? We know that God poured out His wrath and anger on sin to Jesus on the cross. And anyone who believes in Him, all God's anger and wrath against our sin has been transferred to Jesus. And so as a follower of Christ, when you sin, God isn't angry with you because your sin has been transferred to Jesus. And so the following week, last week, we looked at understanding our own anger. And there are two types of anger that we experience. One is called controlled anger as a reaction to sin. We actually call this righteous anger. There is such a thing to be angry and not sin. Secondly, there's this idea of uncontrolled anger, stemming from a sinful response. And this is when we, either in our hearts, were angry It's a sinful kind of anger, a resentment, a bitterness, or maybe we have an outburst of anger as we in our speech. And so as we're addressing sinful anger, we listed three things that we want to do as we think about this. Number one, we want to listen longer before speaking, because when we're angry, we say things we regret. So let's listen longer and speak less frequently or not as quickly. Number two, don't let anger linger. Address it. Don't let bitterness and resentment over time against someone creep into your heart. And number three, let's just not focus on the outward behavior as if, okay, if I can just not have road rage and not yell the obscenities, it's okay to have anger in my heart against the guy that cut me off. Let's actually address anger in our hearts, not just the outbursts of anger. Well, we all experience all kinds of different types of anger. And today we're not going to talk about understanding God's anger. We're not talking about understanding our own anger. We're actually going to address how to handle the anger of others around us. What do you do when people yell at you? What's your response? What do you do when someone cusses you out? What do you do when someone's so mad at you, they say things that they should have that they later regret saying? How do you handle the anger of others? We all experience the wrath and anger of other people. And because we all do, we need to be trained how to be actually filled with the Spirit when someone's angry with you, or when someone's mistreating you, or when someone's yelling at you. What does it mean as we experience the anger of those around us? Maybe it's not even yelling. Maybe it's just a terse word, or something that they say that just really hurts you to the core out of their anger. How do we handle it? How do we be filled with the Spirit? Well, one of the things that amazes me is how umpires and referees at sporting events handle the anger of the crowd, or maybe the anger of another player. I mean, it just amazes me when I watch maybe a baseball game and someone comes, you know, maybe it's the manager comes and, I mean, just screaming at the top of his voice, and the umpire just stands there and takes it. You ever amazed by this? Or you go to a little league game with one of your kids and, you know, the umpire makes a bad call, and I mean, the fans and the parents just go berserk. Maybe that's you. You go berserk. But anyway, what happens to that person? I mean, how many of you would think, I could never be an umpire in a baseball game because I just couldn't take the ridicule of the fans? How many of you think that? I could just never be an umpire. Probably a lot of us, yeah. Well, how do we handle people's anger? If you were to become a major league umpire in the big leagues, I'm sure part of your training would be how to handle the ridicule and the yelling of others. So let's actually just watch this little clip that maybe give us some insights.
Could have gone either way. It was right on the line. Now Ferguson's not too happy with it, I can tell you that much. Now he's beating him like a rented mule. And the ref's just tuning him out. Boy, where do you train to take a beating like that?
It's been 3 weeks, and you think I could have married Don Hoffman? And would it hurt for you to say that you love me once in a while?
All right, so how many spouses can relate to this clip? And if you raise your hand, you're going to be in big trouble, I just guarantee that. Would it hurt you just to say that you love me once in a while? So how do we handle people's anger? Well, I'd like us to turn the Bible to an occasion in the early church where we see a very godly man handling some very intense anger from others against him. In fact, the anger gets so intense, it turns into a frenzy. And in fact, the anger gets so intense that they end up killing him. He's actually considered the first Christian martyr in the early church. Does anyone know who this would be? Stephen. Very good. All right. Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 6. And let's look at this occasion where we see some very bitter anger against this individual. And this individual, being full of the Spirit, handles it in some very specific ways. And so we go to Acts chapter 6. And we begin at verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, or Stephan. His Greek word is Stephanopoulos. And so you can pronounce it as Stephan or Stephen. A man full of faith. And notice, and if you have an actual physical Bible and you actually write in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. It's describing the character and the person of Stephen. Full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And then we see a number of other names, Greek names, that I won't try to pronounce. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace. Now here's another indicator of who this man was. A man full of God's grace and power. If someone were to describe you, they say you are a person of grace and a person of power. Perform great wonders and signs among the people. And some Bible scholars believe that Stephen was actually part of the original 72 that interacted and were trained with Jesus. And if you remember in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sent out the 72 to look for people of peace, he said to preach the gospel to those who will listen and to heal the sick. And there were certainly evidences of God's power. And so this particular individual, Stephen, was full of grace and full of God's power, performing miraculous signs. Well, here's what happened. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, so they started putting some rumors in people's ears, "We've heard Stephen speaks blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They even produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. We've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran." And he goes on and he gives this recounting of what actually took place throughout the Old Testament leading up to the New Testament. But here's what happens. Sometimes when people get so angry with you They either highlight your faults, or if they can't find any faults right away, they begin making up stuff about you. And they begin spreading rumors. Now let me ask the question, how many of you, by a show of hands, have ever had someone try to spread a rumor about you that wasn't true? Raise your hand. Okay, most. And usually, rumors begin out of anger against you. And so this is exactly what's taking place. They're starting to spread some rumors about Stephen. So what do you do when someone makes up rumors about you? Well, over the 18 years of ministry that I've had several people start rumors about me that weren't true. And all of them began out of anger. It's usually how a rumor begins. Someone's mad at you. And so they begin to try to malign your character or start whispering in other people's ears. How do you handle it? Well, probably the worst rumor anyone has ever made up about me actually took place about 6 months ago. It was a vicious rumor. It was from the pit of hell. And this person was spreading it about me. And it hurt badly. Rumors hurt. I mean, when people are trying to talk behind your back and say things about you because they're mad at you, and then you actually hear what they've said about you and what others have said, I mean, it hurts to the core. So what do you do when people start spreading false truths about you? Well, the first thing that I've tried to do is to try to clear up the rumor when you have the opportunity. And so someone says, hey, look, I heard this about you. You know, that's not true. Let me clear that up. The challenge, however, is that we can't go to every single person and clear up the rumor because we don't know how far it's spread. And there are people who heard the rumor that you don't even know they heard the rumor. And so it's virtually impossible to go to every single person and try to clear the air. And so what are you left to do? Here's what I've learned over the 18 years of being in full-time ministry, as I've heard rumors about me, is that my integrity will always outlast a rumor. And I can't possibly reach every single person and try to clear the air. When I have opportunity, I'll try to clear it. But I have to give over all the other times in which I can't clear that rumor up. And so it's actually a place where you have to submit yourself by the Spirit to God and say, okay, look, God, I can't clear this up. Yeah, it really hurts. I wish people weren't here listening to this kind of stuff. But at the end of the day, I can't chase it all down. And I'm going to trust that the truth will always outlast the lie. And I've never had an occasion where the truth hasn't outlasted the lie. 1 Peter 2:12 says this. This is a good one to remember when it comes to rumors. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Now, there are times in which people talk about our faults, and we have faults, and so we've made errors, or we've sinned in some way, and people are talking about that. That's not a rumor. That's just spreading maybe confidential stuff. But there are times in which people speak lies about you because they're angry with you. And the only thing you can do is live rightly and let the testimony of your life outlast the lie. Even though many people may believe the rumor for a time or they may believe it for a long time. And so this is what was taking place. Rumors were being spread about this man, Stephen. And so we continue on in chapter 7, beginning at verse 51. He recounts the history of Israel. And at the end of this recounting, he says this. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, who's Jesus. And now you've betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. I mean, they were so mad. I mean, they were spitting nails. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, not reacting, because you want to react. When someone's really mad at you, when someone's spreading gossip and rumors about you, when someone's yelling at you, accusations against you, you want to yell back. You want to respond. But again, we're trying to be filled with the Spirit when we're addressing anger of those around us. And so Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. I mean, he was focused on God. And the only way we can handle the anger of our spouse, the anger of our children, the anger of a family member, the anger of someone on the road, the anger of someone in your job, the only way we can handle the anger of others is to be focused on God and His Spirit. So he looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears. They were so mad. And yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him to death. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed. And here's what happens when you're full of the Spirit and someone's so mad at you, they're yelling at you, they're cursing at you, they're spreading lies about you. Here's what happens when you're full of the Spirit. You actually, instead of responding in the flesh the way you want to respond by lashing out, you respond the opposite way and you begin to pray for the people or the very person who's yelling at you or mad at you. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Here he's praying for them. "Do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he died. It's really an amazing story. Here was a guy full of the Spirit, doing what God's called him to do. And just the intensity of the anger of those around him, screaming at him, yelling at him, and eventually even killing him to death. And no harsh word back, just full of the Spirit, never retaliated, committed himself to God, even prayed for his persecutors. Romans 12 says this with regard to persecution, anger. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." Someone yells at you. Someone says a word that isn't fair. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If someone's really mad at you, try to reconcile. Live at peace with everyone. Try to make it so that no one's mad at you. However, you can only do that to a certain extent. It says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, in other words, you can't control the other person, but as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So do everything you can so that person isn't mad at you. You, more than likely, everyone in this room right now is someone who's mad at them. And you know, you can maybe think of some people who are mad at you. Here's what God calls you to do. Try to be at peace with them. Which means you're not waiting for them to apologize. You're just trying to initiate maybe something with them to live at peace with them. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. At the end of the day, You can't control them. If they're going to still be mad at you, then you have to move on. But you do everything you can. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, which is a phrase that means someone will repent and be sorry for what they've done. So here's someone attacking you, and you respond in a very positive, loving way back. It often brings repentance to them. Do not be overcome by evil and the anger of those around you, but overcome evil with good. Now, this, of course, is easier said than done. The thing I want us to really wrap our hearts and our minds around for this message today is that when you're dealing with the anger of those around you, here's the number one thing to remember. Try to be filled with the Spirit. Because if you're filled with the flesh or the sinful nature, then you will react accordingly. One of the things that we noted in the passage with Stephen is that he was a man full of the Spirit. The more submitted and yielded you are to the Spirit, the more in control you are when getting the brunt of someone's anger. Let me just say that again. The more in control and yielded you are to the Spirit, submitted yourself to the Spirit, the more control you are in when getting the brunt of someone's anger. If you're not filled with the Spirit at the time, then you will respond like anyone else in the world would respond who's not filled with the Spirit. You'll lash out. This is what comes natural. But we're trying to live a life submitted and filled by the Spirit. One of the best passages that I've relied on in the midst of a crisis or of anger is Proverbs 15:1. I would really encourage you to memorize it. It says this: a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In other words, a gentle answer, if someone has wrath against you, anger against you, the best way to respond is by a gentle answer back. Because it turns the wrath away. But a harsh word back stirs up more anger. Someone's mad at you, they say something they shouldn't have said, you lash out back, and they get even more angry. Instead, they say a harsh word to you, you respond gently back, and it turns their anger away from you. It's an amazing proverb. The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. As many of you know, my mom passed away 2 months ago, and I was sitting in the funeral home making the arrangements for the funeral with my sister and my brother-in-law. And as we were making the arrangements, I was the executor. As we were making the arrangements, I got a text message from a family member that absolutely ripped me a new one. Because this person didn't like some decision I made. I mean, it was a nasty, inappropriate text message as I'm sitting there at my mother's, death, trying to make these arrangements. And I thought to myself, what in the world is this person thinking? And my first gut instinct was, I'm going to give this person a piece of my mind and send a text back. Like, get a life, or whatever. Maybe even something worse than that. And I paused, and my brother, or my sister and brother-in-law were sitting there, and I read that in the text, and they're like, are you kidding me? And so the funeral director went out of the room for a minute, and he was doing something, and so I sent a reply back, and it was a gentle answer. Something very kind back. And within 20 seconds, I got another reply from the same person apologizing for that first text. And I read my sister and my brother-in-law these series of texts. And when I got the text back apologizing, the very first words out of my mouth to my sister and brother-in-law were, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." And it was a beautiful illustration that a gentle answer does turn away wrath most of the time. Not 100% of the time, but most of the time. Well, let me give you an opportunity just to let the truth of Scripture just kind of sink in a little bit. Maybe think about situations that you're in at your job or family situations. There's anger going on in your heart against people. There's people angry at you for various things. Let me just give you some time just to let the Spirit speak to you about what's going on and what it means for you to be filled by the Spirit when someone cuts you off and you feel like you're going to have road rage, or when someone at a store mistreats you or doesn't treat you fairly, or when you have some issue at work where your boss is being unkind to you or maybe yells at you or is doing something that's unfair to you. Think about what it would look like and just picture in your mind of what it means for you to be yielded to the Spirit and filled with the Spirit and to respond appropriately. So let me just give you some time and we're going to prepare for baptism. And so, Lord, we just pause and we certainly, as we think about the life of Jesus and the way He responded to anger against Him, He was obviously always submitted to Your Spirit. And then we see many of His disciples in the early church, of what it looks like to be submitted to Your Spirit in the midst of anger and sin around. And Lord, we want to follow this same example. And we thank You for the example of Stephen and what it must have been like for him to hear all the accusations and rumors against him and just the screaming at him, even to the point of just being stoned to death. And yet, never retaliating, praying for them, and just being submitted fully to Your Spirit. But I pray that You'd show us what this looks like in our own life, in our own context, in our own situations, and that we'd be more and more filled with Your Spirit as we interact and live with others around us. And so, Lord, I pray also for those getting baptized. And if anyone in the room wants to get baptized, we're going to make that available for anyone who feels led to be baptized, and maybe even feels led to just, if you feel led to submit your life to Jesus and become His follower, you can just do that in your own heart right now by just praying and asking God to forgive you of your sins and placing your faith in Jesus. Baptism represents that cleansing that takes place. And so, Lord, we thank You for this time. We pray for Your continued presence in our lives as we follow You. In Jesus' name, amen.